I guess you have to be honest with yourself. If there's really one thing the world is looking for more than anything else, it's happiness. Real happiness. You go to any bookstore you can find, and all through the shelves are books dealing with the issue of how to be happy. Parents are struggling with how to make their children happy. Politicians are struggling with how to make us happy. And if you were to ask those you know to make a list of the things they want in life, basically they will list the things that will make them happy or those they love happy. In fact, even we Christians who claim to live in this world but live for another world basically want similar things. If you don't believe it, you look at your prayer list. Most of the time our prayer lists read like this. We pray that Aunt Susie will get well. She's unhappy, sick. We pray that Bill will find a job. He's unhappy, out of work. We pray that Ronald will find a wife. He's unhappy, single. We pray for things that will make people happy, assuming that once they're happy, they will be able to cope with things eternal. It's become such a rage that, as most of you know, there's a whole new theology about today, although it's not really new, that promises health, wealth, and happiness on planet Earth to those who handle God properly and who handle His Word properly. If they just have enough faith, or if we just have enough faith, they tell us, we can be happy. The problem, beloved, is that they're confusing happiness with joy. As a result, they may be well promising us something God never intended us to have. But, my friend, we can always have joy. God has promised us that. From the world's perspective, though, we may not get the things that bring us happiness. Paul would have been happier out of jail, wouldn't you? But even chained to a Roman guard, he was filled with joy. Why? He was in the will of God. I imagine if you asked John, he would have told you that it wasn't his best plan to end up in exile. But it was God's. If circumstantial happiness is God's best for God's people, then Jesus missed out on God's best. You think of words that describe the Master's life on earth: rejected, refused, ignored, dishonored, accused, tried, convicted, executed. God's plan for God's Son. He had no place to lay his head, no glorious robes of kingly attire, no golden chariots to whisk him from town to town, no team of experts to plan and execute his next crusade. All he had was his Father and his Father's Word. But that was all he needed. He was always flooded with what? Joy. So he gave us his Word and he gave us his Spirit and he said this to us: these things have I spoken to you. Why? That my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full, overflowing. Do you grasp what he just said? What Jesus said was that we can have as much joy as he had, and it comes from the same source as his joy, which was not things, experience, circumstance, or acceptance. His joy came from an inner relationship with his Father that was so complete. He never even spoke, but that his Father spoke through him. And then went back to his Father and sent us his Spirit, and he told us that his fruit, or his character, produced in us, when it was allowed to do so, would include this same quality of joy that Jesus had. Do you have it? Would you like it? It's the appropriating of those qualities, those very, very qualities of God's nature that he promised us, that we're looking at in our study of Galatians 5. Today's lesson begins a look at Paul's promise that when you and I are walking in the Spirit, the Spirit in us will produce joy. It'll be a natural fruit. Now, joy is not an easy word to define, and defining is very important to these studies. Joy, you see, is not a feeling. Joy is not an expression of a feeling. But it's easy to understand why we misinterpret that, because if you take the Old Testament words that are translated joy in our English Bible, several of them will carry the connotation of activity, shouting for joy or singing for joy because of something that's happened. The key is, however, that whenever joy was a lasting joy in Scripture, it was always connected with an inner enthusiasm over one of four things: who God was, what God had said, what God had done, or how He'd done it. Now, you'd read the book of Psalms, where most of your references to joy come from, and you will find that almost always joy was connected with who God was, what God had said, what God had done, or how He'd done it. Now, this is confirmed in the New Testament, where the scriptural definition of the word joy literally came to mean an inner expression of excitement over spiritual things. An inner expression of excitement over spiritual things. Joy came to be a portrait of the Christian who was looking at life through the lens of the Spirit and who saw everything from God's vantage point. In other words, if it wasn't eternal, it didn't produce joy. Now, we know this is true because the New Testament joy was a fruit of God's presence in the believer's life, Galatians 5:22. And because the Christian was expected to be joyful all of the time, Philippians 4:4. Think for a moment about that passage. It says this: rejoice in the Lord as often as you can. No, it doesn't say that. It says rejoice in the Lord when things go well. No, it doesn't say that. It says rejoice in the Lord when? Always. In other words, rejoicing, that is the process of expressing joy, had these characteristics. Number one, it was in the Lord. That means it was based on His presence. So if you couldn't have joy unless you had Him, but if you had Him, you couldn't lose it. That's what it means. The second characteristic of it, it was to be constant. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, continually, consistently. And the third thing is found in James chapter 1, verse 2, and it's the most phenomenal truth of all. And that is that joy was actually to be more prevalent in our lives when things were tough. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, that is, let more joy be released, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, you think about that, because trials produce character, and what God wants in us is character. That actually we ought to be more joyful when trials come than when things are going well. And if you study that passage, the most intriguing part is that we're not to endure them. Anyone can do that. We are to rejoice over them. Now, the world can't relate to that. And unfortunately, neither can many of us. But what James has just said to us is this: so opposite are God's ways from our ways that His joy will actually become greater the more difficult the situation. Now think about it. What that means is the less there is to be happy about, the more there is to be joyful about. Because God's about to glorify His name, transform His children, or demonstrate His nature. Are you beginning to get a picture of what joy is? Let's try to define it then. A simplified definition first: joy, a heart attitude that reflects excitement and pleasure over things eternal. Now let's make it more complex. Let's boil it down and stretch it out. Joy, a supernatural, that means it comes from God, inner excitement, that means it comes from within, over one of four things: who God is, His worth, what God has said, His word, what God has done, His works, how God has done it, His ways. And this attitude of joy will always be reflected in an act called rejoicing. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? Rejoicing, demonstrating by praise to the Father, or by expressions of contentment and enthusiasm to those around us, one or the other, or both, that God is who He says He is. That's rejoicing. Rejoicing is the act of releasing joy. It must be done, as we'll see in a few moments, either by praising God to God or by demonstrating God to man, or both. And it'll take on several aspects for the next few lessons, but let's just look at the overall outline for this series within a series. What is joy? We'll look at joy explained, then joy explored, and finally joy expressed. Well, we've talked about what joy is. It's a supernatural expression of the nature of God that so fills the spirit of the Christian when he allows God to, that it demonstrates and multiplies itself. And it does so as we meditate on the Word, the worth, the works, and the ways of God. And as that happens, we begin to see life from the lens of God's perspective. And what that means, beloved, is in spite of circumstances, we maintain an attitude of excitement and contentment, those two things, excitement and contentment, in a world that is unaffected by circumstances. In fact, and let's review it one more time, the worse things get, the more joy ought to abound in us. You say, that's not natural. No, my beloved, that is not natural. That is supernatural. But that's the plan of God for you. And as God demonstrates His joy through us, particularly when we have no cause to be happy, the world is amazed. And when the world is amazed, you have an audience. And when you have an audience, you're to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. That's joy. Well, if we know what joy is, then how do we appropriate it? Or if we already possess it, how do we release it? Christian living in two planes. On the plane of things temporal, where the world lives and where we live, circumstances are the key ingredient in deciding whether or not we're happy. Aren't they? Now, be honest. The barometer of circumstances, we'll call it, rises and falls on four things, at least four things. How we feel, our emotional state. How our body feels, our physical state. Our frame of mind, our mental state. And our frame of circumstances, what's happening to us now. Now, if your body's not aching, some of us can scratch that from now on. If your body's not aching, if no one has rejected us and we're in good state of mental health and the car hasn't gone up in smoke, the plumbing hasn't leaked, the kids aren't screaming, and we can bounce around with a smile on our faces, greet friend and foe alike, and say, praise the Lord. But let any of those four crucial factors change and our happiness fades to disappointment. From disappointment sometimes to discouragement, sometimes from discouragement to depression. Has God changed? No. Have we changed? No. Has God's plan changed? No. What's changed? The circumstances in life that create happiness have changed, and that barometer is expressed in our faces and in our reactions. Now you think about it. You get in your car and you're praising God. Turn the key. And everybody's gone. You talk so long in the parking lot, everybody's gone but you, and you call a friend who grumbles, comes, gets you started, you take the kids, and you get to the restaurant, and they'll do for you what they did for us 2 weeks ago. We went after church to the restaurant, and the waiter walked up, and we were feeling pretty chipper and thought we were in good shape, and the waiter walked up and said, would you like our senior citizens discount? And I said, what age does it start? And he said, 60. And I said, no, thank you. He gave it to us anyway. But it's things like that that cause our happiness to fade. Now, some of us, beloved, are better actors than others. And some of our temperaments and some of our personalities handle circumstances overtly better than others. So some of us, or some of you rather, seem to be happy more of the time than some of us. But let me make one point perfectly clear, as a famous politician once said, the ability to appear happy when you aren't is not joy. It's acting. Joy, a supernatural inner quality that is a part of the nature of God Himself, that is only released in our spirits when we view life from God's perspective. And when we then give it back to God in the form of praise or express it to one another in the form of quiet confidence and gentle enthusiasm, even in the face of adverse circumstances, that's joy. You see, that, beloved, is why we must undergo trials. It is through those trials that the nature of God is put to the test, and when allowed to do so, is free to demonstrate itself to a world that can only be happy when things deem it so. But as we noted with the fruit of love in our last two lessons, it doesn't just happen. Joy is the product of a Christian focusing on and meditating on the worth, the words, the works, and the ways of God. Over and over and over. Saturating your life. And when you do that, even if, in fact, especially if your temperament does not lend itself to happiness, you will be the constant expression of joy, and the world around you will want to know what happened to him, what happened to her. And you can tell them. You see, beloved, you cannot control their circumstances, so you cannot make them happy. But you can show them joy. Then it won't matter what happens. They can always rejoice. Unfortunately, we generally teach our children, often simply through omission, to pray for circumstances rather than character, and to exhibit happiness based on happenings rather than actually to get excited over trouble because it releases joy. And then we wonder as they grow older why they go chasing after things and success and acceptance in order to find happiness. Do you want the joy of the Lord to be your strength? Nehemiah 8:10. Then begin today, or continue today, to meditate day and night, night and day and night, without stopping, on the worth, the words, the works, and the ways of God. What will happen is you'll start seeing life through His perspective. Through the telephoto lens of circumstance, no, but through the wide-angle lens of eternity. And you will begin to be flooded with the joy of the Lord. That's what we'll be doing together for the next few weeks. Let's begin this morning searching for joy. The Scripture promises joy to those who meditate on the worth, the works, the words, and the ways of God. This morning we're going to look in particular at the words of God, those amazing things that God has said. A good way to view this phenomenon, I think, is to look at Job, who lost his joy in a sea of circumstances, only to have it returned when he was forced to go back and worship God for who he is, what he said, what he's done, and how he did it. And it wasn't until Job stopped talking long enough to listen to the Word of God that he got his perspective back. Now, when we say meditate on the Word of God, I want to make it plain that this morning when we say meditate on the Word of God, we don't just mean meditate on the Word of God. What I mean is we're not just talking this morning about meditating on the Word of God, we're talking about meditating in the Word, on the Word. In other words, we're going to meditate on the Scriptures, asking the Scriptures to teach us about themselves, so that this will generate confidence in the God who spoke those words. Now let's visualize and personalize some of these promises. What I'm going to ask you to do now is to close your eyes and let me read these words to you. And you try to visualize, this is part of meditation, you try to visualize and then personalize this promise. Close your eyes, no pair peeking. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Did you visualize it? Did you see God coming down, literally taking his word and feeding you? And did you see that as he fed you, the nutrition went down into your heart and produced joy? And then you walked while God was feeding you into a storm and got excited. Visualize that. And then personalize it. Pray back to God, Lord, I'm sorry this week in the midst of that storm I didn't praise you, I complained. Lord, if need be, take me to another storm, I want to rejoice. You say, move on, Kelfer, you're getting way off. I'm serious. Joy comes from digesting the Word of God for those who are called by His name. For those who are not called by His name, the Word of God brings conviction. It does that to us as well. But to those of us called by His name, it produces, even through conviction, a quality known as joy. It changes our perspective to eternal things, and it creates an excitement over God, what He said, who He is, what He's done, how He's done it. And it transcends life circumstances that appear to the world to justify sadness. those who memorize Isaiah 55:10 and 11, which many people do, almost never go on and memorize verse 12. So I want you to close your eyes and meditate and visualize and appropriate this passage. It'll be very familiar to you when we begin. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither. There's the process. It doesn't just sweep itself up and go by. It goes through a process. It watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud. Now visualize a field filled with grain, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. But listen, so shall my word be. It will never return void. It will accomplish the thing to which I sent it. It will prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, what will happen when that happens? Listen to the next verse. You shall go out with joy. You shall be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. They'll applaud the word of God. Have you realized that? I mean, how would you like to be so filled with joy that all of nature literally surrounds you with anthems of praise? How would you like to be so saturated with the mind of God that God's very creation, you walk out in your backyard and the trees start singing with you? You see, the word of God produces that kind of joy. It never returns void. It accomplishes exactly what God wants it to accomplish. And in the process, it produces a kind of inner excitement over who God is and what He said that's so rich that even the trees in the field appear to be applauding with you. Your hilarious enthusiasm in Jesus Christ. The Word of God produces that kind of joy. John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "This is what I want you to have. I want you to abide in the Word, to meditate in the Word." And then He said these words, "These things I have spoken unto you." Why? "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus said, "Here's why I spoke to you of abiding and obeying vines and branches, so that as you receive my words, you might be filled with the same quality and magnitude of joy that I have. In fact, the very same joy, because I'll place it in you." In other words, the Word's the only thing that can keep your perspective from falling apart when your world does. It lifts you to heavenly spheres. It reminds you of eternal values. It encourages you from God's point of view. And it points you to a coming day when, known as eternity, when there'll be no death, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no dying. Nothing to harass us. And as it lifts us up into the eyes of God, it gives us joy. Psalm 19:8 is an N-E verse. You know what an N-E verse? I want you to memorize this verse right now. An N-E verse is a no-excuse verse. No excuse means you have no reason not to memorize it. It only contains 12 words. Now I'm going to share it with you. Psalm 19:8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart." Can you handle that? 12 words. "The statutes of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart." How would you like to have the joy of the Lord? Then begin to meditate today, day and night, night and day, on the word of the Lord. It'll rejoice your heart. It'll give you the same joy Jesus had. And it'll so change your perspective of life that the very trees of the field will seem to be applauding in unison with you as you send your joy back to God, airmail special delivery, either by praise or prayer or thanksgiving. And may I respectfully submit to you, beloved, that in addition to meditating on the Word of God day and night, that you spend at least some of your time meditating in the Word, on the Word. Worship God for the qualities of His Word. Here's some examples. Praise Him because His Word is immutable, 1 Peter 2:4. In other words, it can never change. Everything else does. Praise Him because His Word is eternal, Psalm 119, 89, and 90. It'll never stop. Praise God that His Word is all-powerful, Psalm 46:6. It'll never fail. Praise God for the purposes of the Word. It'll convict you, 2 Timothy 3:16. In other words, it'll stop you in your tracks. It'll illuminate you, Psalm 119, 105. It'll flood your life with insight that you cannot have any other way. And it'll encourage you, Psalm 119, 92. It'll lift your heart when you're down. Well, you knew we'd come to this. Here's your assignment. I want you to take the Word of God about the Word of God this week. And I want you to tie the passages together with threads. A thread, you remember, is when you take verses that mean something to you and you have a word in each verse that leads you to the next verse. So that as one verse comes to mind, it triggers another and another and another. So instead of just at random looking for 10 verses, you start with one. And the end result is that these 10 passages or however many you choose have just flowed through your life. And as you begin to meditate, your heart will be flooded with joy. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning as we conclude this lesson. It will be different from any lesson we've had before. We're going to spend the rest of the time together this morning just breathing the Word of God. In particular, what the Word of God says about the Word of God. And then I'm going to ask you to take as many of those verses as you choose. I'm going to give you far more than you can deal with in 1 week. But you choose the ones that minister to you. And then you tie them together in some form that will help you remember which one goes next. Asking God to fill you this week with the spirit of joy as you meditate on the Word of God. So that's all we're going to do for the rest of this lesson. No more words about the Word, just the Word itself. And I'm going to ask you to remember that meditation involves visualizing, personalizing, and responding. So when the word verse is read, you try to visualize it in your mind the best you can in a way that will help you to remember what it is God's saying. And then you personalize it. You put yourself in that scene and you respond to God with praise. Now I'm going to just read these verses one after the other the way I put them down to help you get a picture of how you might weave some kind of thread. And let's just focus on the Word of God for the rest of this lesson. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Psalm 119:97. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It's a flashlight. Psalm 119:105. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word. Psalm 119:147-8. Do you do that? Do you wake up in the middle of the night just to spend time in the Word? If not, why not? Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Psalm 119:18. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. From the eyes to the mouth. Now, I opened my mouth and panted. I long for your commandments. Psalm 119:131. There's a good place to slip in Jeremiah 15:7. I panted, I longed for your commandments. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. By the word of your lips I've kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. Psalm 17:4. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Now picture Satan with a lawnmower, if you don't mind. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the word of our God abides forever. Satan's finished mowing, and look over there, everything that's left is the word of God. Why? Because forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness to all generations. Earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 22:29. For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, knowing this first, 2 Peter 1, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. For the word of God is alive. It's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of fire. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Don't add to His words, lest He reprove you and you be found to be a liar. Rather, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then let your thought process go from milk to bread to remind you, Jesus speaking, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every single word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Because all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It'll teach you, it'll stop you, it'll correct you, it'll direct you so you can grow up and get on with life. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you heard the word of God, which you received from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. Search the book. Read it. Not one word of it shall fail. Isaiah 34:16. And study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that never need be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2. For this commandment, which I command you this day, is not hidden from you, neither is it far away. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us so we can hear it and obey it. It's not beyond the sea that you should say, who would go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. The word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Do it. So be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Hearers deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and forgets what he saw. But he who looks into the law of liberty, the word, and continues in it, is a doer of the word. He'll be blessed in all he does. Therefore, Deuteronomy 11, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Make them as frontlets between your eyes. Let them be all that you look at. Teach them to your children, speaking of them all day long, all night long, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, the word, the word, the word. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Make it central in your home, so that your days and the days of your children will be multiplied in the land that the Lord sends you to, like the days of heaven on earth. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And all the people said, amen. Our Father, we have no substitute for your word, nor do we want one, or do we need one. And yet we live as though the world is an acceptable alternative, as though circumstances could bring us joy. We spend so much of our time struggling and clawing our way to get things our way, only to realize late in life that the things that didn't go our way were the things you'd engineered and designed to give us joy. We missed out, Father, so many of us, so many years, in demonstrating joy because we kept lighting on circumstances, wanting things to change. So few of us have learned, Father, to applaud the trials of life, even if we've learned to endure them. Somehow, Father, lift us out of the plane of circumstance this morning and help us to see that the very things we hate are the very things you've engineered or allowed to create in us a spirit of joy, to release in us a spirit of rejoicing, so the world around us who's hungrily looking for something that's different might see Jesus. Father, we pray that even in the week to come, as circumstances come our way, that we will choose to release in us joy as we meditate on your word. And in particular, Father, as we meditate this week on the word, in the word, may you somehow remind us of the infallibility and the immutability of your word. May we take a deep breath and rest and realize that there is something in this world that lasts, something that doesn't change, something that endures, something that satisfies, the Word of God. And may we fill our hearts with it and fill our minds with it, and then return that to praise And may the joy of our hearts be our strength this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.